Last week, does anybody remember the man's name we looked at specifically? Anybody recall his name?
Jeremiah.
What about the king's name? Anybody remember the king's name? Jeroboam. Go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. No, I'm sorry, chapter 21. No, I am right. Chapter 29. I was thinking about chapter 31. Chapter 29. We're going to spend some time in 2 Chronicles. And I do want to continue this timeline. And I know it seems kind of strange that right before Easter, we're going all the way back to the book of Kings and Chronicles. It makes, you know, some of you are like, it makes no sense. But I want you to have a timeline of knowing just how great the Lord is in drawing people to Himself, in shaping the very history involved with the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what we're embarking on right up to the point of Easter is we want to look at men, kings especially, but also prophets who may not have done it perfectly. No one does. Paul says in the book of Romans, again, we referenced this last week, for how many have sinned? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None are righteous. None are. And so even the very kings that God called, and what we looked at with Jeroboam last week was we wanted to see Jeroboam was supposed to be that king. Remember that king after David? He was supposed to be this king that the Lord would establish this new great monarchy through. He was supposed to be this godly king who walked in the ways of the Lord, who listened to His voice, right? Who did what was right in the Lord's eyes. And what ended up happening last week with Jeroboam? He completely and utterly turned from the Lord, didn't he? You remember the two idols that he made and he put on either end of the countries, right? Of the provinces? He not only did he turn from the Lord and do what was evil in his sight, he caused the people to do what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, to turn from God and worship idols. You recall us reading Jeremiah chapter 2. Let me read it for you again. Chapter 2, verses 9 and following. Jeremiah writes, "Therefore I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and sea, send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been done such a thing. See if anything in this world, in this region, has ever been done. Has a nation changed its gods? Even though they are no gods," and this is an indictment toward Israel, he says, "but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water," so they have turned from me, right? "And they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Back to 2 Chronicles, if you happen to turn to Jeremiah. He's saying, look, your idol worship, it is useless. They are no gods. There is no God. The Lord declares in Jeremiah, "There is no God but me," he says. Go examine anywhere in Scripture. Had anything like this ever occurred? Had anything like what happened in the days of the kings ever occurred, where they turned from the Lord and said, "Here are your gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Worship them." Nothing like that had occurred. That's what the Lord declares in Jeremiah. So I want you to keep this in mind, that we're not doing an exhaustive study through each king. I mean, that would take years, to be honest with you. It would take years to do that. But what I want to do is just to kind of thread a little timeline all the way through just so you can see the beauty of God's sovereignty in doing this to bring His Son for us and for our salvation. The king that we're going to look at today, if you're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we're going to look at Hezekiah. Now, before you look there, was Hezekiah a good king or an evil king? Somebody? Anybody? Was he a good king or an evil king? He was a good king. He was a great king. He was the king after David's own heart. And let's read this together. Chapter 29, verse 1. I'm glad you were, because some of you were going, I don't remember which one he was. Yes, no, yes, no. Chapter 29, verse 1. The writer says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. How many people are 25 years old or younger here today? Anybody? Nikki? Okay. You? Anybody remember being 25? I remember. Okay, there we go. We got some hands now. 25 years old and he began to reign? I was not prepared to do something like that at 25 years old. I don't know about you, but me at 25, it wasn't good. I'm just going ahead and saying that. So he began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years. Good number. In Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Interesting. And he did what was right before. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And here's the parenthetical phrase that I want to make for you. According to all that David, his father, had done. According to all that his father, David, had done. And that lets you know that he was a good king. Because the very person that God made the covenant with is the very person that Hezekiah emulated. Now, it wasn't literally his father, but you realize that this, in the succession of it, he's saying it was his forefather. So Hezekiah was a good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And for 29 years, there was goodness in the land. The people worshiped the Lord. Let's look further, verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. That lets you know. When you read something like that, that lets you know that these kings, because what are they doing here? They're saying, we want to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And he sets up in the very first year, in the very first month, he sets up how he is going to reign. And the people are watching. Now, if you can get this picture, because remember, this succession of kings happens pretty frequently in the life of Israel. And so as they're watching these kings, everybody kind of steps back and watches what the king does, because that's going to dictate the direction that the people are going to go. And so when he opens the door of the temple, when he opens the door of the temple and he does what? He repairs it. He, you know, sprays WD-40 on the hinges, right? How many of you have to do that routinely? You should hear my truck door. It's like, I need to repair it, right? So that I can use it. But that shows use. To repair something means we're going to get use out of this thing. We're going to be here routinely. We're going to worship the Lord. He cast down the idols. He cast down all the high places, it goes on to say later on. And even if you look at flip for a second. We're not going to look there. We're going to be there. But chapter 33, Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, it says, verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places that his father had broken down. Do you see what he did there? His father not only, now you can flip back to chapter 29, not only did his father repair the temple, but he went through, just as many of those good kings did, and he made sweeping reforms throughout the country. And he took these high places. Now, if you can get a picture of what they're calling a high place, it's basically just steps up to a high place, and on the top of the high place is a place to burn things. And that's where they would take food. That's where they would take things, burn offerings and such. That's what they would put, and they would burn on these high places. And so when a king established those high places, what he's saying is, we're not worshiping the Lord, but we're going to worship other gods. So you see the direction there. So when Hezekiah comes in, he says, we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to worship in His temple. We're going to fix the doors to the temple. We're going to use these doors. We're coming here. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we're going to worship. So he tore down the high places. He overturned the altars. He restored the temples. Then look further. He says in verse 5, after bringing in the Levites, this is chapter 29, verse 4 and 5. After bringing in the Levites, he said to them, hear me, Levites, now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been, what is that word, anybody? Our fathers have been unfaithful. They have been unfaithful to the Lord and have done what is evil in the sight of our God, the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him. Doesn't this sound eerily familiar to what Jeremiah says? They have forsaken Him and have turned their faces from the habitation of the Lord and done what? Turned their backs. They turned their backs on the Lord, the very God that brought them to the land. He brought them to the land. He said, if you do what I tell you to, remember this? Who's he talking to? Moses? Joshua? He's bringing them into the land. Go read Deuteronomy. We did a study, the last church I was at in our college group, we did a study through Deuteronomy for an entire year. It was beautiful. You can do that as well. What he told them was, I'm bringing you into the land. Remember? If you do everything that I command you and you worship me, you will live long in the land. But if you don't, what's going to happen? What was inevitably to happen if they disobeyed and turned their backs on God? They would be driven out of the land. Does anybody remember that? They would be driven out of the land. That was clear in Scripture. And so what Hezekiah attempts to establish is he attempts to establish them turning back to the Lord. So look again at verse 6. They have forsaken Him and have turned their faces away from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. They had not worshiped God in many, many years. Therefore, verse 8, therefore the wrath of God came on Judah and Jerusalem. Hezekiah knows something here, and he's trying his best to lead the people back to the Lord. He is saying, wrath came upon us, and now what are we going to do? And has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and our daughters and our wives, and are in captivity for this. Now, it is in my heart. This is beautiful. Verse 10. Look at this verse. It is in my heart. Remember what Jeroboam said in his heart last week? Does anybody recall? Jeroboam said in his heart, I must turn these people over to idolatry in order that they'll stay here. Look at what this king says. Verse 10. Now it is in my heart to make a what? Any person. To make a covenant. To make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that this fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, Do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you. Again, he's talking to the priest. He has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him and to be his minister and to make offerings to him. And so what do? They get to work. I mean, what is consecration except that they go in and they clean out the old? They clean up what is in there. They start cleaning, deep cleaning, a spiritual cleaning. They go through, that's what consecration means. They go through and they clean. They make new. They make it holy. As they're going, I mean, I can just imagine, it's physical labor. They're going through and they're actually cleaning the temple from years and years of neglect, from years and years of idolatry. I mean, they would burn things that so many times in Scripture, God calls us to consecrate. He calls the people to consecrate yourselves. This is what Hezekiah does. Consecrate yourselves, priests. Go now. So that we can consecrate this temple and that we may worship here. So, having done that, they move through the temple. They start cleaning. And then we're looking at, in doing this, he establishes that his reign, what his reign will look like. So he's cleaned the temple. He's consecrated the temple. He wants to make a covenant with the Lord. So what he wants to do is he wants to get as close as he can to the covenant of the Lord, to his people. And so he says to the priest, we're going to make a covenant with the Lord. We're going to be the Lord's people again so that hopefully we can divert the wrath that's supposed to come on Judah. It's already come on Israel. What he wants to do is divert the wrath that's supposed to come on Judah. Let's look at let's look further down here. We're in chapter 29. Let's look down. Look at verse 18 of chapter 29. Then they went into Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings, and all its utensils." Remember, I told you there was physical labor involved. "And the table for the showbread and all its utensils. All the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless, we have made ready and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." They completed the work. Next, look at what Hezekiah does. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the officials of the city and went to the house of the Lord. They brought all of these bulls and all of these goats, and you can read that further over in chapter 29. But they bring seven bulls, seven rams, seven lambs, and seven male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar of the Lord. Look at what he does in verse 25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests and the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded the burnt offerings to be offered on the altar. This was the first time they had offered any sacrifices to the Lord in so many years. In so many years. King Ahaz, they discarded all of these things. They put them off into the corner. He even goes so far, if you read down further, look at verse 30. And Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David. This is the Psalms. They commanded them to read the Psalms. And Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with, look at that word. They sang praises with gladness. And they bowed down and they worshiped. This was the first time in a long time that they had offered sacrifices and that they had worshiped the Lord. Because just prior, they had been in idolatry. They had been in idolatry. And I'm telling you, you as the church, we have to guard against idolatry even in our own time. We must guard against idolatry. Mark Dever said in his book, anything that you use, in place of God, anything that you use to focus most of your time, that's what your idol is. When you do something more than what you do to worship the Lord, that's probably where your idol is. And then from that idol comes sin. From that idolatry comes sin. And from that sin comes ungodliness further and further. And that's true about the church even today. This is what Hezekiah wanted to do. Look down chapter 30. Then Hezekiah sent to all Israel and all Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come up to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover. For the king, his princes, and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the right time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. This is not only the first time that they've worshipped by giving sacrifices to the Lord, they also worship the Lord with psalms and praises, but then they go so far, and even though it's not at the right time, they take the Passover together. And he goes on to say that there was so much joy during this time, there was so much happiness during this time, that they stayed even longer. They extended it out even longer. Let me show you where that's at. And many people came together, this is verse 13, many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem and all the altars for burnt offerings. They took away and threw in the Kidron Valley, and they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. That was not the right time, but they said, let's do it. We've got to do it. Better late than never. In other words, how many of you take that approach sometimes? Better late than never. They took the Passover. They slaughtered it. They slaughtered the Passover lamb. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed, so that they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They took their accustomed posts according to the law of Moses, the man of God. So look further down. 23, he says, the whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. I mean, they were having church. They wanted to worship the Lord. And Hezekiah was the man who said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to offer sacrifices. We're going to rebuild the temple. Repair the temple. We're going to worship the Lord through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to offer the Passover. And guess what? We're going to go even further into it. We're going to go even further. This was a good time from a good king that wanted the Lord to establish his covenant. Do you see the difference between that time and Jeroboam? Do you see the difference? What Hezekiah wanted was to establish a reign that worshiped and honored the Lord. Now, it wasn't always good. There was, if you flip over to chapter 32, knowing what's happening in the timeline during around this time, remember, you've got countries going against other countries. Egypt's going against Syria. Assyria and Babylon, Assyria and Egypt have united. They're going against Babylon. There's so many things happening here. And one of the men, Sennacherib, invades Judah. And he builds basically a wall around the city of Jerusalem. And there's a many, many year siege during this time. And so Hezekiah is troubled about this. Let's look at chapter, let's see, we're in 2 Chronicles. So we want to look at chapter 32. He sends a letter to, look at verse 16. We'll start there. Chapter 32, verse 16. And his servants said still more against the Lord. This is the servants of Sennacherib. He says, and his servants said still more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. So not only are they defaming the name of the Lord, they're defaming the name of the king. And he wrote letters to cast contempt upon the Lord and the God of Israel and to speak and to speak against him, saying, like the gods of the nations of the lands who have not delivered their people from my hands, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. And they shouted it with a loud voice in the language of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, who were on the wall, to frighten and terrify them, in order that they might take the city. And they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as they spoke of the gods of the peoples of the north, which are the work of men's hands. Verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed because of this and cried out to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel to cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. And you can go, if you want to, later on, maybe go read 2 Kings. It gives a fuller passage. The Lord that night sent, I believe, the angel of the Lord into the camp and slaughtered 185,000 people. Let me say that again. Slaughtered 185,000 people. Just to give you an example, in Live Oak, Suwanee County, 16,000 people, maybe. I'm being generous here. That's a lot of people in one night for the Lord just to cast down. Right? But he does so for his own glory and to save the king. Because here in this passage, it says that Hezekiah and Isaiah together both went and they spread the letters out on the altar of the Lord and they prayed that the Lord would redeem his people. As a result of that, that king, Sennacherib, he left and he slaughtered later even in his own country. He left in shame because so many people were slaughtered on his watch. And so during this time, it says, so he returned with a shame of his face to his own land. And later on, one of his sons cut him down. Verse 22, so the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the land of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies. And he provided for them on every side and brought many gifts to the Lord. To Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. So the Lord delivers them from this man. He answers their cry. He comes in and he slaughters 185,000 people, and then he kills that king. Then, looking at the next thing, Hezekiah, again, is not always perfect. But look at what happens here in these next passages. Verse 24, in those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. Does anybody know what that sign was? Anybody recall? The sign was, and it was Isaiah that went to him. He says, you can choose this day what you want the sign to be. I'm going to give you 15 more years, Hezekiah. What do you want as the sign? Do you want the sun to go forward 10 degrees? Or do you want it to go back 10 degrees? Hezekiah said, well, it's an easy thing for the sun to go forward. That's what it does naturally. I want the sun to go back 10 degrees, 10 paces, roughly 6 hours worth of time. I mean, you hated daylight savings time, right? Talk about daylight savings time here. The Lord set, and we know what happened, right? He took the whole globe and he turned it back just for Hezekiah. I mean, this is the man that loves the Lord, God will not spare anything for. The man that loves the Lord, the man that makes that covenant with the Lord, he will spare nothing for them. He turned the globe back for Hezekiah just to show him, I will give you 15 years. He set the sun back 10 degrees. What he did was he gave him 6 extra hours just as a sign that it was true. Hezekiah, the Lord says, I love you and you have made a covenant with me. Therefore, I will do anything for you. Look at what Hezekiah does next. And this is why I say he wasn't perfect. Having performed all these miracles for Hezekiah, the Babylonians, now this is the group of people we need to be interested in for a little bit. The Babylonians, having overthrown the Assyrians, they now become the rising star power in this land. And God establishes that. God establishes them to be that rising star. Having performed all these miracles for Hezekiah, the Babylonians send an envoy to inquire about the very sign. It was clear to the whole world what had happened. I mean, if you just imagine standing there one day, and one day your shadow's over there, and the next day it's over there. I mean, you didn't move. I mean, that's what we're talking about happened. So the Babylonians sent an envoy to Hezekiah because they get word that the sign was done for him. The Babylonians send an envoy, and you can, in 2 Kings, there's a fuller message here. But look at verse 31 of chapter 32. And so, in the matter of envoys of the princes of Babylonians who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know what was in his heart. To test him and to know what was in his heart. Guess what happened here? Hezekiah failed this test. And the Lord makes much of it before Hezekiah, and he says, look, every step counts here, Hezekiah. And as he's talking to Hezekiah, I believe, has a moment of repentance there, and he says, at least I will only see peace in the land during my time. He says, because of some of the things you've done, now the Babylonians know what's here in Israel, and they're going to come back. This is Hezekiah. The Lord worked with him to establish many things in the land. But he was not perfect. Paul says, let me reiterate, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Hezekiah needed to repent, and he did. And if history is any teacher, the next king was not like Hezekiah. Look at chapter 33, verse 1. Hezekiah dies, his son takes over, and this man's name was Manasseh. Manasseh was the most evil king in the history of all the kings. Let me say that again. This king, after Hezekiah, was the worst king, the most evil king out of all of them. And he followed Hezekiah. He was raised in the house that worshiped the Lord. And then he becomes king. Look at what happens. Chapter 33, verse 1. Manasseh was only 12 years old. Anybody 12 years old here? Can you imagine reigning when you're 12 years old? He reigned 55 years. Not only was he the worst king, he was the longest reigning king. I mean, if that's not to boot. Not only was he the worst king, but he was the longest reigning king. 55 years. Hell on earth for these people. So look at what he's doing here. And he did, verse 2, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. According to the abominations of the nations of Israel. Why did the Lord drive the people out of the land and install Israel into the land? Because of the idolatry of the people that existed in the land. The Lord drove them out and installed Israel in the land. Well, now King Manasseh, the brilliant 12-year-old, he says, we're going to worship those idols that were in the land prior to. It's like he found this new worship. It's like he's supplementing. It's like he's found a whole new realm of gods to worship that only he could find. And what does he do? He installs these altars. Look at, and we read it earlier, verse 3. For he rebuilt high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. He erected altar to the Baals and to the Asherahs, and they worshiped all the host of heaven. Every god that was named at that time and prior to Israel being in the land, they worshiped those gods. But guess who they didn't worship? The very God of Israel. They forsook the Lord. They turned their backs on him. They hewed out for themselves cisterns that could hold no water. And he built altars, verse 4, look at this. He built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts. Are you seeing why this was the worst king? In the court of the Lord, he built altars to other gods. That's like coming to church. That's like coming into this place, worshiping other things. That's like the Christian knowing the very God who saves them, worshiping other things, money, fame. That's like the Christian taking what is true about the Lord and saying false things. These people, Manasseh at the helm, these people forsook the Lord. They worshiped other gods in the very place that God was to be worshiped. In the very place that his name was to be named forever, they tore those altars down and they worshiped other gods. This king was evil, and he reigned 55 years. Now, can you imagine after years of worshiping the Lord, you suddenly are now turned to idolatry? The priests, the very priests who were established by Hezekiah, who were cleansing the temple, now have to tear all of that down and build altars to false gods. I want to flip over to 2 Kings chapter 21 and read you something. Before you do that, let me read you the key to this passage. Chapter 33, verse 9, Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. They did more evil. Look at 2 Kings chapter 21. We'll read this real quick and then flip back. Chapter 21, verse 10 and following, he says, and the Lord by his servants, the prophets. Now this is a prophet who is speaking about Judah. He says, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done these things more evil than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah to sin with his idols. Therefore says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster. Because of what you've done, now you can flip back to 2 Chronicles. Because of what you've done, Manasseh, and he wasn't 12 years old during all of this time, but because what he did by establishing altars in the very temple of God, God says, I'm bringing such a disaster upon you, it's unmatched. It is unmatched. Nevertheless, the Lord continued to call them. Now, can you believe this? Look at chapter 33, verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze, and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord, his God. Let me read that for you again, just in case you missed it. He entreated the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. The most evil king, when distress came, guess who he called out to? It wasn't to his little golden calves. It wasn't to the gods of the high places. Who did he call out to? It says he called out to the Lord his God. And guess what happened? He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty. Is not God gracious? Is not God forgiving? He heard his cry and was moved by his entreaty, heard his plea, and brought him again to Jerusalem. Then Manasseh, look at the last part of that verse. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He repented. And then he started these issues of reform. He overturned the most evil king. And I believe this was right at the end. If you go and look at when, and I've got some books I can show you, it's the history of Israel. During that time, he entreated the Lord. The Lord heard him and restored him back into Jerusalem. At that time, he started overturning the very things that he had built up. He started making reforms. The problem is that it was too late. It was too late for Judah. God had already made the decision. God had already made the promise to destroy them. Because of what Manasseh did, we read in 2 Kings, because of what Manasseh did in Jerusalem, I am bringing upon Judah and Jerusalem such disaster. The hand of the Babylonian king was about to crush them. And it was all because of what Manasseh did. Though he repented, it was too late. The Lord had already made the decision to crush Judah. We're going to skip through 2 Kings. I hope we can have, I'm seeing the time. I know it's almost time to go. After Manasseh dies, the people establish Amon as king. Amon turns out to be this evil king, just like Manasseh had turned out to be. So guess what the people did? They assassinated him after 2 years. I mean, you almost can't blame the people, can you? I mean, if they had an evil king and they see what's happening, they're going, we ain't going through that again. He's done. This is called a deposition. We're deposing this king. 2 years, he was done. Look at who comes on the scene. 8 years old. 8 years old. My son's, how old is he now? Six? Almost six? He's about to be six. Guess who comes on the throne? Josiah. Josiah. That good king. After God's own heart. Let's read together what Josiah has done. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of who? David, his father. Just like Hezekiah, he walked in the ways of David, his father. And he did not, listen to this, listen to his resolve. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. He was focused on the Lord. Hezekiah wasn't that focused. You remember in the end of his life, what did he do? He said, I've got all these great things. Come and look at them. He sinned. He repented. But look at what Josiah has done. He did not turn to the right or to the left. He wasn't just a good king. He was a great king. So that was 8 years old. Then look further down. That was the first year. In the eighth year of his reign, let me get my little calendar here so I make sure it's right. In the eighth year of his reign, 16 years old, look at what it says he did. While he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year of his reign, 20 years old, He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the Asherim and the carved and the metal images. They chopped down the altars of the Baals and in the presence, and he cut down the incense altars and stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved images and the metal images, and he made dust of them, and he scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. That's a good king. He broke all these things down. Flip back to 2 Kings. There's something I want to read you, and it deals with what we were looking at last week. Look at chapter, make sure I get this right here. Look at chapter 23 of 2 Kings, verse 17. This is directly related to what we looked at last week. This man, Josiah, was a great king. As he's doing this, they move into all the different regions, not only in the land of Judah, not only the land of Israel, but they go into Samaria. They go into other places, and they start chopping it down. I mean, he's got this industry of idol chopping down, right? He's got this image of overturning idols. He's going through the land and he's purging all of the land and he's saying, we're going to worship in Jerusalem, we're going to turn. Look at what happens in verse 17 of chapter 23. Then he said, what is this monument that I see? And he's in Samaria, at Bethel, actually. He says, what's that monument that I see? And the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man God, the man of God who came from Judah during the time of Jeroboam, who came to Judah and predicted these things you have done against the altar of Bethel." Do you remember the man of God who came and deposed, prophesied against Jeroboam last week? Remember he named Josiah? Josiah has come back to this place and he says, "We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to do all that we're going to do." Well, these people knew it was coming. There was a prophecy from this man of God. And so he says, "What are we going to do with this monument? Should we tear it down?" He says, "No, let him be. Let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. And Josiah removed all the shrines and all of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all that he had done at Bethel. And he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones upon them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. This man was serious about making reforms, but it was too late, you recall. So let's look at chapter 34 further down. "Now in the 18th year," this is verse 8, "now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and he had in the house, and he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah," that's Jeremiah's father, just so you know, "the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord of God, which the Levites and the keepers of the threshold had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel. Verse 10, "And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord, and the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house." They gave it to all these different people. Look further down, I think it's verse 14. "While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest," so just get this picture here, they're doing all this work, this carpentry, this stonework, and what do they find? Prior to Josiah's reign, and I believe in the reign of Manasseh, the priests whom Hezekiah had set up hid the book of the law inside the temple and walled it up so that Manasseh would not find it and destroy it. Guess who finds it? Hilkiah the priest, the father of Jeremiah, takes it to the king and he says, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave it to Shaphan, and Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, "All that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and they have given it to the hand of the overseers and the workmen." Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, a group of people, he says, "Go inquire," verse 21, "go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who were left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." So Josiah read it and he knew immediately, we haven't done this. We have not kept the law of the Lord. And as a result, he knew he could put two and two together. He knew exactly what was coming upon them. Destruction. Destruction. And he knew, perhaps we can avoid this. Perhaps we can turn back God's wrath. Verse 23, they go and inquire of a prophetess, and she tells them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, Josiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants." The answer is no. Can we turn back the wrath of God because of what's happened? The answer is no. "I will bring disaster upon all of this place and its inhabitants, and the curses that are written in the book that were read before the king of Judah, because they have done what? They have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. God's message is the same no matter what. If you don't believe in the Lord, if you turn your back upon Him, there is wrath. There is wrath. But turning to the Lord, let's read further. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, this is beautiful, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender, Josiah, because you believed the words that were in that book, and because you humbled yourself before me, before God, when you heard the words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me, and have torn your clothes, and you've wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Look further down, verse 29. Let me keep reading this. Then the king sent and gathered together all the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a... You see that word? What did he make before the Lord? A covenant. He made a covenant before the Lord to do what? You remember to Jeroboam? To walk after the Lord, to keep His commandments and His testimonies, and to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territories that belonged to the people of Israel and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord, their God. All his days they did not, listen to this, all his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Not one time did Jeremiah turn from the Lord. Not one time did he look to the right or to the left. Not one time did he worship at other altars. Manasseh was the worst king. Hezekiah was a good king, but Josiah was the great king. Josiah was a good and great king. He led the people to serve the Lord their God. He reestablished all of the things that Manasseh had cut down. He did all this, but it was too late. There would be destruction coming upon Jerusalem. There would be destruction going upon Judah. And we know that several years later, through many kings, even down to Zedekiah, according to the prophet Jeremiah, they were taken away, exiles into the land of Babylon. And then Jeremiah himself was sent away into Egypt. All of the people of Israel were driven out. There was only a very, very small remnant in this 70 years of captivity that were left in the land. And it was because of what Manasseh had done in Jerusalem. Before Josiah could ever repent, before Josiah could ever come along the scene, remember he was 8 years old, 55-year reign of Manasseh, his grandfather, he wasn't even around. Before he ever came on the scene, God's wrath was already set upon Jerusalem. But he says to Josiah, because your heart was tender when you heard the word of the Lord, I'm going to let your life be ended in peace. And what does he make with the Lord? He makes a covenant. He makes a covenant. We've got 2 more minutes. Let me read to you Jeremiah chapter 23, if you want to flip there. How many of you read all the way through to Jeremiah chapter 23? Did anybody get there? No? Maybe you get there this week. I want you to read Jeremiah chapter 23 with me. Look at what he says. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. This is a direct prophecy against Manasseh. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and you have driven them away and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for all your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them. It's a prophecy also for the people who are going away into exile. I will gather you into to myself, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I shall set shepherds over them who will care for them, Ezra, Nehemiah. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them when I bring them back from that place. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. He was driving these people out because of their unrighteousness, because of their idolatry. But he says, I will not let you go to this land without first telling you that I'm going to gather you back to myself. And if I gather you back to myself, I'm going to put shepherds over you. And I think it's Ezra and Nehemiah that were prophesied in these very words. Ezra and Nehemiah were prophesied. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the leader of the scribes. So you have a timeline now for what is happening in the life of his people, Israel. So that when Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and they are saved by his grace, when he says those words, when he says even to the people Israel, I don't know how it's going to happen, but this branch, this natural branch was broken off, this olive tree, and you Gentiles were grafted in. This is the very thing that he's talking about. He broke off a branch so that we Gentiles can be grafted in. And grafted in through what? This almond branch. This righteous branch. Behold, I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king. One more verse, and then we're going to go. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is the most beautiful passage, I think, in all of Scripture. I mean, that's just my opinion. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of the Lord. Those two covenants that Hezekiah made, that Josiah made, they were still part of the old covenant. Guess what? A day is coming, Jeremiah proclaims, when I will make with Israel a new covenant. And what does Jesus say? Behold the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Who is that righteous king that he's establishing that will reign over all of Israel and all of Judah, and even more so over all of these Gentiles, you and me? It's Jesus Christ, whose very blood was poured out to establish the cup, to establish this new covenant. His blood was poured out. Look at what he says further. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. There's his name. He says, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The reforms that Josiah made were too late, because what God wanted to do was he wanted to bring in this new king, who's going to establish this new covenant, who's going to do so how? By sacrificing his own blood, his own body. And that's what we come to the table of the Lord, to take part of. When we say we are Christians, we are saying we are no longer part of this old covenant that was based upon works, but we are part of this new covenant through Jesus Christ, our Lord. in faith in Him. No, we are not perfect. No, we are not right all the time. No, we do not do the things that we ought to do. Yes, we still worship idols sometimes, but God's law is written on our hearts, and He turns us away from that idolatry and He does so quietly in your own heart, doesn't He? He speaks so quietly to you, and He says, turn back to Me. He says, I miss you. He says, I want to bring you back into the land that you established, that I have established for you. He says, I will bring you back. If He heard Manasseh's cry, hello. If He heard Manasseh's cry, He will hear your cry too. I promise you. What we are here to do today is to worship the living God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, to worship the very God that brought His people out of the land of Egypt and that did even more for us by sacrificing His own Son, Jesus Christ. That is what the Christian does every single day, every single moment. Let's do that together now as I pray.